Would you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we thank you again for bringing us to this place, for this opportunity to worship. God, we pray as we turn to your word, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts can be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last week, I compared the preamble of the Constitution to the preamble of the Sermon on the Mount, what we know as the Beatitudes. And this week I want to continue that theme, because when we think about what the preamble expresses, or the preamble of the Constitution expresses, it expresses what it means to live well in the United States. Well, the Beatitudes express what it means to live well in the kingdom of God. Now, I think we can agree that both are visions of a future utopia that begins with how we live right now. For example, the preamble of the Constitution points towards what we call the American Dream. Writer and historian James Truslaw Adams defined the American Dream by saying, life should be better and richer and fuller for everyone, with opportunity for each according to ability or achievement. Now, Adams' dream was a dream, in his words, not of motor cars and high wages merely, but a dream of social order, in which each man and each woman shall be able to attain the fullest stature of which they are innately capable. So, the American Dream originally was a vision for a full and just society, a very kingdom of God society, too, I might add. Now, unfortunately, instead of a more just and full society, the American Dream has become more of a blueprint for success. We view that, or believe that, America was the land of opportunity. Therefore, we felt that if you had the will and if you had the initiative, you could accomplish or master anything. All you had to do was seize the opportunity in front of you. That abundant comfort in life and security would be yours. If you didn't, well, you only had yourself to blame. That was the thinking. Now, since Adams defined the American Dream, and this would have been in the early 1930s, it's hard to say that we really have become a more full and just society. In fact, I would argue, when you consider the brokenness and injustice that's in our society, the exact opposite may actually be true. I was just talking with somebody before this service that had come out of the second service who was sharing with me about a book he was reading. How it was talking about how our society right now is in a crisis. Crisis, full and just society. Doesn't seem to be quite the same thing. And so as a Christian, I find myself looking at the state of our lives and saying, this isn't what God intended. I find myself saying we need a different, countercultural vision. Now this morning, I mentioned this earlier, we continue our series on the Beatitudes, our Lenten series on the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, I think, offer a different, more countercultural vision for our lives. And the vision that Jesus sketches out in the Beatitudes points towards God's kingdom. God's kingdom being God's reign on earth, both now and in the future. And as the first two Beatitudes will remind us to live full and just lives in God's kingdom, we are required to open ourselves to God and God's will for our lives. And this starts with acknowledging our own poverty, to become what Jesus described as poor in spirit. Kind of a bizarre and puzzling concept when you think about it. You know, our culture tells us that we need to be rich to be blessed, that we need to have a home, that we need to have money, that we need to have a nice car, that we need to have financial security. Then we can be blessed. But Jesus is telling us the exact opposite. We have to be poor if we want to be blessed. That's hard to get your head around. requires kind of rewiring the way that our brains naturally work. Now, the addition of the Spirit in Jesus' teaching means that Jesus' emphasis is not on economic poverty, as we often think, but rather on the true character of God's people. As Jesus said, those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. What that means is to be poor in spirit is to let go of our need to possess and our need to be self-reliant. To be poor in spirit is to know that we don't, in fact, have control over our own lives. To be poor in spirit, in the words of Robert Warren and Sue Mayfield, is being open to God rather than playing God in our lives. You see, to have a poor, blessed spirit, we have to acknowledge our need. And we have to depend on God to fill it and to give us life. That's when we truly experience what it means to be blessed as the poor in spirit. And that's Jesus' invitation to us in this first beatitude. And I think Psalm 1, I am biased about this one, it is my favorite psalm, gives us a great image of what complete dependence on God looks like. It's like a tree planted on a riverbank that's digging its roots deep into the river. And it's drinking constantly from the river's life-giving water. Its leaves, as a result, never wither. And its branches always produce the best and tastiest fruit. I love that image, because I think what it's reminding us of is that depending on God is proof of God's reign present in us. I also love that image because, as it reminds us, depending on God produces a harvest that reveals God's reign to others. You see, to experience the fullness and justice of God is to open ourselves to God by actually denying ourselves. It's saying to God, I don't have the power to fill my need, but you do. Now, here's the interesting thing that happens when we start opening ourselves up to God and asking God to fill our need. When we start to recognize our own poverty, our eyes are open to the poverty of the rest of the world. We begin to see the rest of the world very, very differently. We begin to realize that the world is really a very troubled place. In other words, we begin to see the distance between the actual state of the world and God's intent for the world. There was a great example of this, a great commercial that debuted, I think it was in the early 1970s. I remember it growing up in the 1980s, and occasionally we'll hear about it today, although not very often. And it's a commercial that opens up with a Native American paddling his canoe down this beautiful, pristine river, with the sun just shining in the background, implying life as it should be, implying life the way that we all wish it were. Well, as he continues paddling down the river, he notices a newspaper just drifting there in the water. Then he sees these huge cargo ships next to these factories whose smokestacks were just pouring smoke out into the air. Well, the next we see him pulling up on the shore, getting out of his canoe, and pulling his canoe up onto a beach. And as he does so, he's looking around at a beach just covered in litter. And we see him kind of turn, and sort of in the background, we see all these cars zooming back and forth past one another on a busy street. And then as the commercial comes to its end, we see someone reach their hand out of the window and throw this bag of trash that lands and explodes at the Native American's feet. Well, then the camera zooms in, and we see onto the Native American's face, and we see an individual tear rolling down his cheek. As he mourns the state, the real state of the world. And yet, interestingly, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Again, kind of a puzzling and hard concept to get our heads around. You see, in the Old Testament, to mourn was to lament the condition of God's people in the world that they lived in. It wasn't necessarily just to sit around and cry and shed tears. It had more to do with recognizing that the world was not as it should be, and having a realization of this distance that exists between what is and what God intended. And so through this teaching, Jesus is trying to tell us as his followers that we mourn for the same reasons. We mourn because we see the suffering and injustices of our world, and we realize just how far we've drifted from God's vision for the world. We mourn because we realize that we are in fact part of the problem. We mourn because we refuse to ignore and instead embrace the pain of the world as our own, just as Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus says, have peace. Take comfort. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You see, the distance between what is and what God intends may be great now, but it won't be that way forever. God is transforming our world and our lives even as we're sitting here now. So even in our mourning, even as we sit and we see the state of the world, God says, take comfort and be blessed. Because God is, or has, and is, overcoming the world. You see, God's dream for us is the day when his transformative work is done and his reign is permanently established here on earth. And in the meantime, we are invited to live into that reign. We are invited to be poor in spirit. We are invited to mourn the condition of our world and of God's people. We're invited to be blessed in ways that seem puzzling and bizarre, and yet are exactly what God calls us to. You know, I think what makes the Beatitudes so difficult is that they are countercultural. They run counterintuitive to everything that we have been taught and everything that we know. And yet, when we really start to get our heads around what Jesus is teaching us, whether it be poor in spirit or to mourn, I think we begin to realize that, you know what? That actually makes more sense. Because we know, because we've done it, we know we don't have the power to solve all of the problems in our own lives. We know that when we look at the world, it's off, that it's not the way it's supposed to be intended. We know that we need God's vision for the world, and that's what the Beatitudes invite us to embrace. That's what the Beatitudes invite us to live into. So again, Jesus invites us to be poor in spirit, to mourn, and to live openly into God's reign, now and forever. Would you pray with me one more time? Loving and gracious God, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, and his teachings. God, we thank you that through his teachings, our eyes can be opened to a whole different vision, a whole different dream for our world, one that is grounded in your will, that is grounded in your transformative work. God, the Beatitudes strike us as puzzling, as hard, as just very confusing. And yet you remind us, God, that this is who you are calling us to be as your people. So God, we pray for the strength and courage to wrestle with these teachings. We pray, God, that we can let go of our need to control our lives and our our need to find security in things other than you. We pray, God, that we can turn to you and say to God, and say to you, more of you and less of you. And we pray, God, as we look at the world, that we can mourn and yet remember that you are transforming it each and every day, and that we can take comfort in that fact. God, again, we thank you for your teachings. We thank you for their impact on our lives. And we offer this prayer to you in your name. So now we come to the time in our service, and I have to admit, this is quickly becoming one of my favorite things, where you all have a chance to discuss what we just talked about. I'm going to invite you here in a couple minutes to turn to one another and discuss these two questions. If you feel like you need to move or you'd like to get into a different group, please feel free to do that. We'll take about 5 to 7 minutes in groups today. And the questions I want you to discuss are, number one, what things do you mourn over? And number two, what is the effect on people and communities of refusing to mourn? And one thing you may want to keep in mind as you're discussing these things is, what does it mean to you? Or maybe a better way to say it is, how hard is it for you to actually be poor in spirit? Because one does, I think, naturally lead in to the other. All right, go to it, enjoy.